salvation. It is his salvation for which we are the recipients. Amen. Well, turning back to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. It's been a while since I haven't been able to finish a message on Sunday morning and bleed it over into Sunday night, but that's the way it is. So it gave me a chance to amplify on a few things that I wouldn't have this morning. But this morning's message was entitled, the same as it is tonight, Sometimes You Just Can't Win. All right? Sometimes you just can't win. Turning back to the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 22. Again, the scripture says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And the rest we'll kind of touch as we move on here. But by way of review, we have the Jewish leaders that are confronting Jesus Christ in the Porch of Solomon, which was a typical gathering place. It was the one place, I believe, that the heathen, the non-Jews, were able to assemble to converse with one another. It was also a place where Jews themselves would converse and maybe debate and debate back and forth, if you will, have a discourse there. And there was Christ, who had gone there oftentimes himself, and the Jewish leaders figured he would be there, and he was there, and so they confronted him. It was at a time now that they were there in their collective gatherings. Were they actually interested? The question is, were they actually interested in knowing the truth? Or more to the point, were they actually willing to acknowledge the truth concerning Christ? Now, they didn't really come there, as we discovered from this one. They didn't really come there looking for the truth. They came looking for an occasion against him. They wanted him to just blatantly declare, yes, I am the Christ. I am the King. And they would have immediately probably turned him right over to the Romans, who would have seen his statement as a state of rebellion against Caesar. And they were going to put their lives on the line. They would have taken Christ and dealt with him immediately. But more to the point, were they actually willing to acknowledge the truth concerning Christ? Now, verse 24 says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, there's a difference if you really want to know. If you come to the gospel of Jesus Christ and you ask him, he will tell you. He will not. Now, if it's important for you to know at that particular, sometimes we may want to know things that God knows we're not really ready to handle. And so he may kind of wait a while until we're mature enough to either handle it or to understand it in the context and in the fullness of that understanding. So we're not always going to understand everything every time you read through the scriptures. There's things that I'm still finding out, and I would stand, if God gave me 1,000 lifetimes and I continue reading the Bible through, I would see new things every time. I would see additional things. That's why it's a dynamic book. It's a living book. It's not one of those things where you've read it. You say, well, I've read that kind of book. It was like back many years ago, you remember Atari, when Atari came, was it Atari that had Sonic Hedgehog? Who had Sonic Hedgehog? Huh? Sega. Okay, you can tell how much it's been that long since I've been around that kind of stuff for any while. But I can remember when we finally broke down and we got the kids a Sega system. And they played Sonic Hedgehog. And I was determined I was going to go all the way from the beginning, all the way to the end. I was going to beat this game. Now, I'm going to tell you what, it takes a lot of wasted, useless time to get to that point. When I got there, I was absolutely, totally just frustrated and disappointed. Because that stupid turkey gets in the plane and he flies off. I said, you mean I went this far, I wanted to destroy him, and he just flies off. I said, I'm done, I'm never doing this again. And to this day, I have not really gone near one of those kind of games. I said, what is the point? And I don't know why, you know, these guys play these games out there. They get killed, they pop right back up again. I mean, that's not real life. And what is the point of it all? When you really think about it, it comes down to a total of, now, you may be entertained by it. I'm just not entertained by something that doesn't make any sense to me in the long run. Now listen, give me a gun and you start running down the field there and we'll make a different story. But, you know, to play it on a stupid computer game, I'm not going to go there. But I don't know how we even got down that trail. But in verse 24, they asked him, how long dost thou make us to doubt if thou be the Christ? Tell us plainly. So what we have is we can come to the Word of God and we can know these things that are important for us to know. If I had known that I could not defeat this guy, I wouldn't have wasted my time. If they had put on there and said, you can go to the end, but you can't beat this guy, I'd say, well, what's the point? Well, you know, some people may feel that way. What's the point? I don't understand what I'm reading. You keep on reading, and you keep on reading. And one of the byproducts of reading, whether or not you get a lot through the first time, or whether you get you get something the first time, and you get more the second, more the third, and more the fourth, and more the fifth. I'll guarantee you that. But it's like this one grandfather, and I heard this about an Indian one time as an illustration, and it was about a grandfather who had his grandson over, and he had a wicker basket. And he said to his grandson, he said, son, I want you to go down to the river, and I want you to fill this wicker basket up full of water. And so the young man took it down there, and he put it in the water, and he filled it right up with water, and he carried it up to his grandfather. But by the time he got there was no water, and the grandfather said, I thought I told you to fill it up. He said, I did, Grandpa. He said, there's no water in there. Go back and fill it up again. So he went down there, and this time he said, I'm going to be a little bit smarter. I'm going to fill that thing up. I'm going to get a little bit faster. But by the time he got there, it was still empty, and the grandfather looked at it, same thing again, said, son, where's the water? He said, I had filled it up. And so he actually had his grandson do that four or five more times. And finally the grandson said, Grandpa, there's no use in it. He said, I don't know. Let me hold it up to light. He said, yeah, I can see light. Hey, it's very clean right now. Thank you very much. So there is a cleansing process when we're reading the Word of God. We may not think it's really sticking, but there are things that do stick. There are things that will become a part of the way and the process of our thinking. You know, in the martial arts, when I was involved in martial arts back when I was a young man, and I could actually touch my toes. I can't even find them half the time. But when I could touch my toes, they said that what they want you to do within the martial arts is for everything to become instinctive. When we're being taught, we had to think it through. You learn these things, and what he wants you to do is to go through these, the whole purpose of the katas and the whole purpose of the practices going up and down and across the floors. It was to make it second nature. To become such an integral part of your thinking that you wouldn't have to think about what do I need to do. You would be able to block a defensive blow and it's without even thinking, okay, he's got a hammer and he's bringing a club down on top of my head there. Let me see, I think I better go, pow. By the time you did, pow, it would have been too late. He'd have gone, pow, and you'd have been, well, you know how that goes. And really, it's the same thing as that without even thinking about it, the Bible becomes a part of the way and the process of our thinking. And that's where conviction comes about. Then I don't have to really sit down and think, well, should I do this or should I not do this? You already have had that feeling of conviction that you should not or whether you should. So in verse 24, we can see embedded in the question is the accusatory attitude. When he said there, how long dost thou make us to doubt? He wasn't causing them to doubt. He was giving a very plain, clear, concise message. I am the Messiah. I am the long-awaited Messiah. I am the anointed of God. And all of his works and all of his lessons and all of his compassion and all of his teachings all pointed to that fact that he was indeed the Messiah. So they were trying to put the onus on them. And you know, the world will do the same thing to you and I as believers. Do you know that there are people in this world with a growing and increasing number who actually believe that we are the cause of America's serious problems? Because we put guilt on people. Just by the way we live or because of how we stand and because of the message we bring, people feel guilty. And boy, that's not nice. People don't want to feel guilty. Then get right. It's that simple, amen? Not rocket science. You get right with God and you won't feel guilty. But we can see embedded in the question is the accusatory attitude that their inability to accept Christ as the Messiah was somehow his fault. Just as is, you know, listen, sometimes our kids blame mom and dad because they're not having fun in the world today. No, we're trying to protect them from sexually transmitted diseases that are out there that are life-threatening and debilitating and can destroy, or alcohol or drugs and being around with the wrong people. Now, young people, is it wrong for your moms and dads to care about keeping you? Well, I should be. No. If that was the case, God would have given, would not have given you parents. God would have just let you grow on trees and we could have gone and just pluck you down and pull you down. You could have grown by yourself. But he gave us parents, and the parents are meant to guide us, and the parents are meant to direct us. Well, let's face it, folks. We live in a day where everyone else is to blame for my problems. Isn't that true? Everybody else is to blame. It's not my fault. You know, who did they blame for that shooting in Arizona? Sarah Palin's cleaning up in Alaska, but it's her fault. Because she wants to stand for what is right. It's now her fault because this guy went off the deep end. And they went right, boy, they took that thing to task right away, only to find out they had egg on their face because this young man said, I have no affiliations. I don't have any affiliations with the Tea Party. I didn't have any affiliations with the GOP or the DNC. I guess I'm not sure what that stands for, but I don't want to say what. Yeah, I do. I know what it stands for. I just better not say it, just in case there's a DNA in here or something like that. Okay, the Democrat National. Anyway, you know how that goes when it comes down to that. But, you know, they were all of a sudden beginning to realize that this guy was just a rogue who himself just became very disenfranchised with life. Couldn't get his way and get done what he wanted the way he wanted it done. And he just rebelled against all that stuff. And he became a lunatic and went out and he shot this innocent individual, that 9-year-old girl. It just breaks my heart that she died. I mean, here's a girl that was born on 9/11. And her father said that her life was lived between two bookends of tragedy. Born on the tragedy of 9/11. And she was shot as an innocent bystander in that particular thing. But he said she lived those 9 years. Was she? I think she was 9 or 12. Nine. She said she lived her life with zest. So, be it personal problems, you ought to try doing marital counseling once in a while. I'm not talking about premarital counseling. That's a lot of fun. Because they haven't got any problems going yet. Most of the time. Marital problems, they come in there and, Pastor, I want you to straighten my husband out. Okay. And he's sitting there growling, glaring, and he's simply saying, Pastor, I want you to straighten her out. Unfortunately, neither one of them wants to admit, hey, there's a problem here, and we need to have it dealt with. And so when it comes down to marital problems, how about financial problems? We have personal problems, marital problems, financial problems, and spiritual problems, but it's never my fault. Never mind that I don't get in the Bible. Never mind that I don't read the Bible. Never mind that I don't heed the Bible. But my spiritual problems, it's that preacher at the church. He's causing all my problems. Or it's that fundamental Bible-believing redneck church down the road that's causing all the problems down there. So it is always someone else's fault. I'm the victim, and I have no culpability for the mess in my life. And I have never found that to be true, that we are all, to some degree, culpable. For the most part. And that's what they were saying. Lord, this is all your fault that we don't believe. You haven't done enough to make it plain, to make it clear to us. They accuse Christ of not being plain, of not being straightforward. It is not in Christ's nature, folks, to not be straightforward. That's why if you come to me for biblical counseling, don't be surprised if I tell you what Jesus says. Now, if you've come to try to circumvent it, you're wasting your time, you're wasting my time, because I'm going to take you to the Word of God. We're going to get in the Word of God and find an answer from the Scriptures, because this is where we have real answers and real solutions to the problems, the real problems in our lives. And so he can't be anything else but straightforward. It's not in his character to be anything less than honest with us. So his answer in verse 25, he said, I told you and you believed not. How many times have we found ourselves guilty of the Scripture telling us something, but we have not obeyed? Right. Forsake not the assembly. Well, that doesn't mean me. I'm at this spiritual level right here, and I don't need church on a regular basis because I've reached that place. You've reached the place of a fool if you say, I don't need the fellowship of the local church, the fellowship of believers on a regular basis. I don't know about you, but I need it. And I'm thankful for it. I'm very thankful for the folk that God has given to us here at Calvary Baptist Church. I'm elated with what God has given here. But we are at times guilty. It may be the tithe. It may be giving out a tract. We know what the Bible says. We just don't do it. So the witness has been beyond ample. For goodness sake, folk, the blind man of John chapter 9 got it straight. And they accused him of being basically absolutely ignorant. We are the educated. We are the ones who have studied the Scriptures. We would know. And so looking back very quickly into John chapter 9, which we've looked at it before, but it's hard not to, you know, everything is progressively here. But in verse 30, in John chapter 9 and verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that we know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. He's dumbfounded. He said, listen, if anybody should have any answers, you guys ought to have it. Now we know, he says in verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Folks, if your prayer is not being answered, it's because God has either told you no, or God has told you to wait, or you're not in his will. Isn't that what it says there? But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, God hears him. God always hears our prayers when we're in the center of his will. So he says in verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Again, a great lesson for you and I. If we're not of God, we can't do anything for God that amounts to much of anything. Verse 34 said, they answered and said unto him, I can just see him getting all huffy. I can just see them, boy, I mean, their eyes glaring with fire red, their teeth are clenched together when they said this. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. Don't they realize they are also born in sin? Sometimes I forget from whence that we forget from whence we've come. And by the means that we got to where we are. And so, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they threw him out. They cast him out. They chased him and threw him out. Now, we are teachers. We'll teach you was their attitude. We'll tell what is of God and what is not of God. That is a dangerous position to take, and it's a dangerous position to sit under any time. I don't care how many degrees a man may have behind him. If he says, I want you to shut your Bibles, I'll tell you what it says. You run as far and as fast as you can from that individual. What he is telling you, he says, I am going to tell you what the Bible says. I don't want you to know so I can fool you, so I can pull the wool over your eyes. Don't ever settle for any ministry or any minister or evangelist who says, you just close your Bibles and I'll tell you. You make sure and said, listen, God has given us this book. You need to have it open. When I preach, when anybody preaches in the pulpit, you need to have it open. And you need to be able to feel free that, hey, listen, boy, I'm not sure about that. Where's he getting that out of there? And maybe he'll help you to understand it if it's in the context. If it's not, then he's got a problem. But John chapter 16 and verse 13 tells us that we have the Holy Spirit of God. Actually, let's skip some of these out. Steve, would you look up John 16, 13? Clark, would you look up John 14, 17? David, John 14, 26. Paul, would you look up Mark 4, 11? And Mr. Gurr, would you look up Luke chapter 8 and verse 10? Brother Jim, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. We'll look at some of those verses here real quick. Because this is important. I can only share what God has shared with me. And you can only receive what the Holy Spirit of God is going to help you to receive. The same way as the only way I'm going to receive it is if the Holy Spirit helps me to understand it. Because I'll tell you what, I am anything but the brightest bulb on the porch. And I've got to have the Holy Spirit of God. And I really don't depend on a whole lot of commentaries. Now, commentaries can be helpful, but you know what? Sometimes we get so caught up in the commentaries that they almost become as much a part of a Bible as the Bible is itself. Listen, they're men, just like you are, who have been taught of the Holy Spirit of God, just like you will be taught if you're in the Word of God. And you'll submit to that. John 16, verse 13 says,
howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come.
So the Spirit of truth is going to guide us into all truth. That's the Holy Spirit of God that we have been indwelt by, because it tells us very quickly in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. John 14, 17.
Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you.
So once again, can we not see the problem of these religious leaders here? they were not available to the Spirit of Truth because the Spirit of Truth did not dwell in them. Now also John 14, 26.
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you.
Amen. Luke chapter 18, 8, 8, I'm sorry, Luke 8, 10.
And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand.
Hmm. How about Mark? Was it Mark 4:11 I missed? Okay.
He said to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in
prayer. So in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things
are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye have believed on the name of the Son of God.
You know, I've got old timers when I forget who I assigned the verse to. How quickly we forget. Good job, Brother Jim. Anyway, but I love the verse. It says in verse 15, where am I going here? These things have I written unto you, that you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So there are things that we can know that the world can't know. But there is a foundational reason tonight, folks, why they and all who reject all truth concerning Christ do so. Back in John 10, verse 26, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now, folks, there's a fine line here, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. We're talking primarily about salvation. But I want to make a little bit of an application here as to why as Christians we do not walk in full compliance or full obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ is because we don't believe everything. We may believe in the aspect of salvation, but when it comes to the other aspects of Christian responsibilities and God's expectations, we kind of draw back and say, well, I don't believe that. Or we say, you know what? That's cultural. I don't care whether it's cultural or not. If it has application, it has application to all generations. Isn't it great tonight that the Lord's message doesn't change? It's always the same. It is consistent, centered on who He is. As I said unto you, is when He said, listen, I've told you this before. You've asked me this before. I've told you before. We've gone down this road before. Listen, folks, if you're expecting the Word of God to change, it's not changing. Therefore, you and I are the ones who must do the changing. Amen? You can hold out, hold your breath until you turn blue and pass out on the floor. It's not going to change. The Lord is never fooled, never misled by our words, because He is a discerner of the thought and the intent of our heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and sharper. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Listen, Karen, you get to sit in the emergency room, and the doctors have opened some people up, haven't they? Do you see any soul and spirit in there? So, as intelligent as they are, with all the equipment they've got, they can open a person up and they can't see what God sees. We have a soul and we have a spirit. And it goes on and it says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and the intents of the heart. I know what you're thinking, but I also know the intent of your heart. Amen. Did He not nail the problem in these men's hearts? Absolutely. No doubt about it. They had no real desire to know the truth. If you have no desire to know the truth and you come into the Word of God just to kind of make it look good or to get a certificate or to get a pin, you've wasted your time. You need to come to this book expecting to get something from it. They did not come for truth. Truth for them is like it is with so many even today. Truth is what I say truth is. But there is only one truth. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. And then we look very quickly at the secured. There are many who do not feel secure in the faith. And the problem is not with the Lord, as He reveals here in the scriptures in verses 28 and 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. How long is never? Or what is never? Is it not all-encompassing? Same as all. And he says, never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And once in a while, my youngest son gets goofing around a little bit. And Renee was raised as a Nazarene. And one day, she looked at me, she said, Rick, you can't say that. He said, oh, yes, I can. I'm a Baptist. You're a Nazarene. You lose it. I don't. She said, okay, whatever. But you know, I am so thankful that my security is not in what I do, but in what Christ has done and in what Christ has promised. I am held securely by the hand of the Lord, and the Lord is securely held by the Father. If Satan wants to get to me, it can only be in one of two ways. I'm trying to think what I've written down here. Somehow I must have Alzheimer's for a moment when I was writing. But if Satan wants to get to me, he can only ever get to me in one of two ways. Number one, God permits it. That's the only way. That's the one way that he can get to me. Job chapter 1, remember, you just mark them down if you want to. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. All of God's creation came to present themselves before him. And God looked at Satan and asked him where he had been. He said, I've been just going up and down to and fro throughout the earth. You little liar. You've been going up and down trying to keep men lost and blinded to the truth. That's what he was doing. And so God looked at the old devil. And I imagine all the other angels must have gone. And all God says, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him? How he escheweth evil, that he was an upright and a just man? Now, the devil didn't bat an eye. She said, well, of course, yeah. And of course he's that way because you blessed him. Take away the blessings and he'll curse you to your face. Let me show you. And so God gave Satan permission not to touch Job personally, but to touch Job's prosperity, family and goods and things of that nature there. And then there was another day when Satan came and presented himself as he did in Job chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. And he asked Satan the same question. And without batting an eyelash, the devil said, skin for skin, eye for eye, all that a man hath, he will give in order to save himself, basically. And the way that thing actually came out is that God said, okay, you can touch Job, but you cannot take his life. You can touch him, but you can't take his life. See, God gave Satan permission. Satan has to get permission from God to attack you. I mean, to attack you outright as he did with Job. Ought to make you feel pretty good. Then, preacher, why am I having so many problems? The second one, you willfully choose to step outside of God's principles for living life. You know, it's like being at a shooting range. As long as I stand behind the protective element, I'm okay. Ha, ha, ha! You know, you're done. How stupid is that? I mean, you can't go to the husband and say, well, I didn't think he really had a live bullet in that thing. Well, I mean, they were firing at targets. Of course there's something in there. And we do the same thing in our spiritual lives. Man, we get walking, we're trucking with the Lord, and we're having a great time, and we're abiding by Bible principles, and all of a sudden the devil comes along, and he puts a temptation out there for us. That's not in a personal attack against you. He's just putting something out there. And you look at that thing and say, ooh, and you step outside of God's protection. Stepping outside of his principles and his precepts, and all of a sudden you become fodder for the devil. And if you are the spiritual leader of your home, listen carefully, whether in pretense or reality, when we as leaders of the home choose to push aside God's principles, we put our whole families in jeopardy. Because we as the leaders open the door for the devil to get in there and to just mess things up. Boy, that's why God holds the corn with us as spiritual leaders. Because he knows that as long as we stand strong in the Lord, the devil's going to have a much harder time. We are secure because it is Christ that holds us and not we ourselves. I believe, we all believe the Bible and what the Bible says about our redemption. We can do absolutely nothing to save ourselves. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. But that first part says we are all as an unclean thing, And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That which I do, independent of God, doesn't matter. But what I do with God's power, under God's direction, that matters. So, if there is nothing in us to save ourselves, and we turn to Christ in faith, believing to redeem us, and Romans 10:13 says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 through 20 says that we have not been bought with silver and gold, but we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Then what is there about us that thinks or would even suggest it is up to us to stay redeemed? What is it that I can do that's going to help me to keep my salvation? There's nothing I can do. If there was nothing inherently good in me to bring about salvation, then why do I think there's anything inherently good in me that's going to be able to keep it? Because if it was to my keeping, I would have lost it long ago. I would have lost, and I don't know if I don't know if I'd ever get in the back. Either we have eternal life or we do not have it. Either Christ told the truth or Christ did not tell the truth. Now, we know everyone who is conceived has eternal life. Amen? Everyone born has eternal life. So the question is whether or not we have eternal life. It is a matter of where we're going to spend our eternity. We're going to either spend it with God or we're going to spend it in a place called hell. The idea here, using the word perish, back in John chapter 10 and verse, 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That perish is a metaphor meaning to devote or to give over to eternal misery in hell. That's the word perish. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to face that because I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and he has a hold of me. I am in his hand. He is in the Father's hand. And who's going to take me? Who is bigger than? Does he not say in the same context here in verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all? There's nobody who can take what God claims is his. If never doesn't mean never, then what in the world does it mean? Especially if we could lose our salvation, or maybe another word would have been more appropriate, because if we could lose it, I can't imagine God, who is so precise with everything. Every word, every dot, every tittle. God didn't say, some of mine is going to be fulfilled. He said, every dot and every... None of that's going to pass until all be fulfilled. He is very concise and he is very precise in the words that he has chosen. So my dear friends tonight, he would have chosen a different word. If it was not eternal life or never perish, he would have used another adjective to describe perish. Now, I'm secure in the Lord. He is secure in the Father. I am doubly protected. I am doubly secure. And verse 30 shows the oneness as in consensus about the redeemed of the Lord. He says in verse 30, I and my Father are what? One. Now, we close with this sardonic very quickly. The word sardonic actually is kind of a recapturing of the first point this morning, meaning the mockers, the skeptical, which is our closing verses, verse 31 and 32. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. So you see, they never really had it in their hearts to find the truth. They never really had it as an agenda to get at the root of the matter or the truth of the matter. Jesus knew their hearts from the get-go. And folks, when you come into your prayer closet and you come before God, when you come to this house, Lord, he knows your heart. Say what you will, put together whatever words, whatever flattering words you may want to, whatever nice words or comments. Listen, God knows your heart. Preacher, that was sure a good message. And you're thinking all the time, boy, I wish he wouldn't go so long. God saw that. I wish he wouldn't go so long. So it is in all of our lives. Our words do not really matter. It's what is in our hearts that really matters. Did they want the truth? Obviously not. They wanted a very pointed answer to have as a public occasion against him. And verse 33 was their objective, from the very beginning. But I want to caution every one of us tonight. Make sure that your lip and your hearts are in sync. Because you can't pull anything over on God. They pretended to want to know the truth as though they would somehow embrace it. And he plainly stated what they hoped they would have taken to the Romans. That I am, as I've told you before, I am the Son of God. How is your faith tonight? Do you know and do you hear the Savior? Because the Lord said to them, he says, my sheep know my voice, and they what? Follow me. And you have to picture, if you will, what we've said when we were in John chapter 9 and earlier in 10. You have a sheepfold, and many shepherds from the fields would come in during the cold parts, and they would bring their sheep to the sheepfold. And they didn't have tags on their ears. They didn't have magic markers on their side or anything of that nature there. The sheep just all blended together. If you and I walked in there, we'd say, well, how many of those are your sheep? Well, 35 of them. Well, which ones are they? And he'd point them out. I'd look at him and say, you got to be kidding me. I've gone into barns with farmers up there, and they had names for the cows. I said, they all look the same to me. Four legs and a tail with udders, and they all look the same to me. How can you tell which one is which? But they've been around them long enough, they know exactly who is who. But the Bible says, here comes the shepherd in the morning, and he's going to take the sheep out to the field. And what does he do? He goes out there, and he calls to his sheep. And the others, they just keep on grazing, doing whatever they're doing out there. And all of a sudden, his sheep go, oh, I heard that voice. And when he calls to them, they don't sit there and say, it's warm in here. I'm not going out there. There's wolves and there's bears and there's all kinds of, I'm not going out there. No, when he speaks, they hear. And his sheep, those who are his, will separate themselves from that flock and follow him. Wherever he goes, they will follow. Now sheep, I heard him say sheep are pretty stupid. They must have some semblance of intelligence. But there's just some things that sheep aren't very smart about. And that is perils. They will wander away from the flock. And if there's two or three of them together, and a bear comes out and attacks the one sheep, the other one will go, meh, meh, meh. He won't run to the flock. He'll stay there and become the dessert. That's how dumb they are. And yet, in a way, we're a lot like that because we know the dangers and the perils that are out there. How many times have we seen Christians get themselves caught up into all kinds of messes? Personal or marital or family or otherwise, and we turn around there and we walk parallel to them, doing the same thing. Only our devourer is the devil. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9-10, where God said, if we would be faithful and bring all the tithes and our offerings into the house of the Lord, that he would rebuke the devourer for our sake. It's amazing how long a refrigerator can last. It's amazing how long a car can last. It's amazing how long your shoes can last when you're being faithful to God in all areas. Because God's there rebuking the devourer. Hey, that's my child. Leave him alone. Stay away from him. And he'll do it. He'll stay away. But if we don't, what is God's will always be God's. And you won't get to use it. Guarantee you that. So anyway, we have one mouth and we have two ears. As someone said, there's a reason why we have one mouth and two ears. God wants us to listen more than we speak. And we certainly do need to listen to the Word of God. We certainly need to listen to the Spirit of God. Are you listening? Are you following Him always and in all ways? Are you following him? Because if you're not, it means you're in a state of rebellion or you're not saved. Amen? Father, we thank you again for this time we can be together and again the patience of your folk. Lord, this was such an exciting passage. Lord, it was just so full of meat, substance. Lord, to strengthen us and to encourage us. Lord, to help us to examine. Lord, we may have all the confidence in the world, and rightly so, that we are a part of the family of God. We're a part of the sheepfold. But Father, we may not be listening to the shepherd. And we may be wandering in areas that are going to get us into some serious, difficult problems. Lord, as leaders of our homes, as leaders of our families, may we understand in no uncertain terms that our relationship and our walk with God is either going to be a shield of protection for our families, or if we do not, then, Father, we are leaving the doors wide open for Satan to have a field day. And unfortunately, it doesn't show up until sometimes years later. Sometimes we're not even aware that it's actually showing up presently. But it will manifest itself in no uncertain terms, given time. Father, you know the nature and the need of every heart. Lord, it may be that we don't know your full desire for us, but tonight, Lord, will you make it known? Lord, we've touched on some of those things today. And so, Father, tonight in the invitation time, will you speak to us to bring about your desired results? And our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight. Listen, folks, I don't believe it gets any simpler than that. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Are you hearing him? Are you following him? It may be tonight you're simply saying, preacher, pray for me tonight because I hear his voice. Boy, I'm struggling with the following. Some areas, I don't have a difficulty. Other areas, boy, I'm wrestling with. And Pastor, would you pray for me tonight that I would be completely and fully surrendered, willing and ready to follow? Yes, preacher, would you pray for me tonight? Hands are here. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? There can be no great... Listen, I'm not going to tell you that if you hear his voice and you follow him, that everything's going to be hunky-dunky-dory. But I'm going to tell you that you'll have a peace that passes understanding. You'll have a joy that's unspeakable because you're doing what God wants you to do, and he's going to be right there, hand in heart, heart in heart. Hand in hand and heart in heart, he's going to be with you. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing tonight? Well, Father, once again, we just thank you for this time we can be together and challenged by your word, challenged by your spirit in a way that, Father, I'm trusting and praying will bring every one of us from this pulpit to the pew into a closer relationship and a far more faithful walk in the year 2011 than it was in 2010. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.